Okay, we want to continue in 2 Timothy, and last week we finished a section in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, dealing with these false teachers, and we saw how they worked, creeping into houses and taking captive weak women who were laden or burdened with sins, and they were being led away by their various lusts. And we also saw that these women were ever learning, but never able to come to a full experiential knowledge of truth. And in verse 8, he makes a comparison of these to Jannes and Jambres, who stood against Moses. And so we mentioned that we don't have it in Scripture, but it looks like Paul here, being born along by the Holy Spirit, confirms that these were probably those mentioned in the Talmud as the magicians that were alongside Pharaoh and withstood Moses and had their false miracles. And so he compares these false teachers to these guys, and these guys, as those stood against Moses, these stand against the truth. And I understand the truth there to be the body of doctrine of how a Christian has victory over the sin nature. And so these men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, the body of doctrine of how a Christian has victory over spiritual enemies. And so these are unapproved, though, when it comes to the faith. And so these guys would be probably the worst sort for a Christian spiritual life. And you see the recommendation of Paul to Timothy in the end of verse 5. He says, from such turn away. From such. In verse 9, though, he reaffirms that they'll only go so far. He says, but they shall proceed no further. The idea there that proceed, they'll is to advance, or to just literally means to lengthen out by hammering. And so they're only going to go so far. And he says, and their folly shall be made manifest, the King James says. And this is just a word that means very clear unto all, as theirs was also, meaning theirs, Jannes and Jambres. And so now Paul comes to a section here where he's going to contrast his life. And so Paul reminds Timothy of his life and his sufferings and the result from those. And he does this, I think, to encourage Timothy, because Paul has asked Timothy to co-suffer evil for the gospel. Paul's really encouraged Timothy to live in his position in Christ as part of the Christ, doing those things then that the head would have him to do. And that doesn't necessarily mean that there might not be some suffering involved. And so I think Paul realizes that as he's encouraging Timothy to live in his position in the Christ, that there may be difficulties that Timothy would face. Now, it doesn't mean that Paul doesn't care for what's best for Timothy. Paul does want what's best for Timothy, and what's best for Timothy is to be living in his position in the Christ. And so Paul uses his own life, and he lists some things here. And we're just going to probably look at two verses today, and then we'll look at the other two next week, is how I think I'm going to handle that. And so in verse 10 then, in 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul is very personal and direct here with Timothy. He says, but thou has, and I'll just read the King James verse, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, sufferings. What things befell me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And so, just going back to 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, but thou, you, Timothy. Now the King James reads, has fully known. And this word that they translated, fully known, it just means to follow. It's literally to follow alongside. It's a Greek compound word, the preposition para meaning alongside, and the Greek word akolophello, which means to follow alongside. And so it just means to follow or to accompany closely. And Paul says this in a perfect tense, which just has the idea that you, Timothy, have closely followed with the abiding results that you still are following. He's in a state of following. I'm just going to show you one place where we can see this word follow used without the Greek preposition para. It means alongside, followed alongside. We'll just look at this word in Acts 12:8, and you can just see it just has the idea of to follow. So here in Acts 12, though, we're looking at Peter, and when Peter was delivered from prison. And so let's go into Acts 12:8, and I think you can just pick it up. Well, let's go ahead and back up to verse 7. And you're going to see this word translated followed. It's the same word without the para, which means alongside. So it just means followed here. But you're going to see it twice, once in verse 8 and once in verse 9. So let's read 12:7. And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And he did so. And he says unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. Well, that's our word here, to follow. And he went out and followed him. And so this is Peter following this, the angel, and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And so there, we'll just stop there, just looking at an example of this word, to follow. And so that's why I'm retranslating it, rather than has fully known. You have just followed alongside. Is what he's saying here. You have followed alongside. You have accompanied closely. Now Paul says, "My," and he uses the pronoun here that just literally means my. And now we have a list of 9 terms, and all of these 9 terms are articular, so they're distinct. And so my, and so. If you wanted to translate this, I'm not sure how you would in the English, but you might go ahead and it's my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering. That's kind of the emphasis in the Greek that Paul is writing to Timothy. But you, Timothy, have followed with the abiding results that you're still following alongside my doctrine, he says. Doctrine. And this word for doctrine, and I see the New American Standard translates this word teaching, but this is our word didaskalia, which is the word doctrine that's for belief, but not practice. And so he tells Timothy, you have fully followed, or you have followed alongside my doctrine for belief, but not practice. Now, this is something that's important to Paul as he covers this quite a few times in these epistles to Timothy about his didaskalia. And it's important for a Christian to have a healthy didaskalia. If you don't keep straight your doctrine that's for belief but not practice from the doctrine that is for practice, you're going to be carnal. And carnal. I mean, that's just an easy way to sum that up. And so it's important to keep them in the proper place. And that was Paul's goal as far as didaskalia. There is doctrine that's for belief but not practice. And it's important to keep it in its proper place, to keep it healthy. And Paul, if we go back into 1 Timothy, you see this is of primary importance as we go back into 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:3, now this is a little bit hid in the Greek because there's a Greek compound word with didaskalia and a word that means different. So it's a different didaskalia. And in the King James, you see it as other doctrine in 1 Timothy 1:3. But let me go ahead and read this. As I besought thee, this would be Paul to Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they stop teaching other doctrine. They stop teaching other didaskalia, a different didaskalia. It's a different didaskalia than what Paul would teach. See, Paul taught a didaskalia that kept things separate. It kept things healthy for the Christian life. When you keep that doctrine that's for belief but not practice in its right place. Now we had some false teachers that were coming along and they were teaching a different didaskalia. Their didaskalia was different in that it wasn't the same as Paul's. It wasn't the same as what they should believe but not practice. In other words, they were teaching some things that Paul would say would be just for belief. They were including that for practice. And Paul is charging exhorting Timothy to charge these to stop teaching that. Stop teaching a different didaskalia. We're going to see again didaskalia. Keeping a healthy didaskalia is important if a Christian wants to live out God's quality of life, godliness. And we get this word used again. It's the only two times it's used in the New Testament is in 2 Timothy 1:3 and then in 6:3. You have this Greek compound word that's that just means a different didaskalia. Now, in 1 Timothy 6:3, in the King James, I'm not sure what the New American Standard does with this word, but we see it teach otherwise. Yeah, we see it teach otherwise. If any man, just literally anyone here, teach differently, teach a different didaskalia. Now you're going to see. And consent not to wholesome words, to healthy words is the idea, healthy words. Even the words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine. Now here's our word didaskalia without a Greek compound. And the didaskalia which is according to or measured by godliness, by godliness. And so it's interesting that he would use didaskalia here because he's emphasizing is keeping doctrine that's for belief and not practice in its proper place. And so it's interesting that he emphasizes it this way and then he mentions that it's measured by godliness. And so in other words, if you don't keep it in its proper place and it's not healthy, there's not going to be godliness. It's not going to be godliness. Because as soon as you start practicing doctrine that should be just for belief and not practice, and you're trying to practice that, or any Christian's trying to practice that, they're moving outside of their position in the Christ. They're doing things in their own strength. They're earning their own merit, their own righteousness, and their Christian life is not what it should be. Carnality. Now, in second, and so Paul says, "But you, Timothy, you have followed alongside my didaskalia." And this was a positive, that Timothy, in being a close associate of Paul, he was able to view these things. Now, Paul, we can go through Paul's life. We see Paul in his Christian life. He was a great man, but he wasn't without fault. And he had to learn a lot of things through experience. But as we saw earlier today, when you look at Philippians 3, Dale and I were just talking about this, it's just kind of curious that here you have Paul, he's in Rome, he's writing to the Philippians, he's writing about wanting to know him, to be found in him, not having his own righteousness. Well, how did Paul get in prison? Well, Paul, it was in prison in Rome, if you remember, because back in Jerusalem, he was doing some things in his own strength that related to the law. He was doing basically, in essence, something that would be earning his own righteousness. He'd be set aside. He was essentially setting aside the grace of God. And he ended up getting sidelined for a couple of years. Now, he finally gets to Rome. He's in prison. And God's using him again. And so when Paul writes that third chapter, he has some experience of failing, really, that he can look at, and he can say that he counts all of that other stuff as done. And so he's continually trying to do that. And next week we'll move into how he continually strives to reach the mark. Now, I wanted to go to 2 Timothy 4:3 because in our book, in 2 Timothy, here we see another example of didaskalia. And so Paul is reminded Timothy that Timothy's followed alongside Paul's didaskalia. And he warns here in 2 Timothy, I guess it helps us in 2 Timothy, of some future things that were going to come. And he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And so, the sound doctrine, sound is just our word for healthy. Healthy didaskalia. They will not endure it, he's saying. A time will come when they will not endure healthy didaskalia. In other words, they're not going to endure doctrine that's for belief, but not practice. They're going to want to practice what they shouldn't be practicing. Living by grace. Applying the provisions of grace, living in their position of Christ, isn't going to appeal to them. It doesn't appeal to carnal Christians or to other believers. Well, I shouldn't say the Holy Spirit can get a carnal Christian to come around. But he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure healthy didaskalia. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." Now, I'd go after this a little more, but it's not too far from where we're at, and it's forward from where we're at, so we'll eventually get there. So, Paul said, "But you, Timothy, have followed alongside my doctrine, my manner of life. Now, this is an interesting word here for manner of life. This isn't our normal word that we would translate manner of life. This word, it's only used one time in the New Testament. And the root of this word, though, we've seen, because it's typically translated, the root of this word, led. Led. It's kind of interesting. And so, if you're... And so we can see the root of the word used. Let me go over to Galatians 5:18. And if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. Any quality of law. So the Holy Spirit here is, as He leads you in the things to do, kind of takes care of the things you shouldn't be doing. But anyway, this is the root of the word that He translates over here as manner of life. And so it's a noun over here. The verb is to lead. And that's where the noun comes from, is the verb ago, to lead. And so this, what they translated manner of life, it just literally means, though, a leading, guidance, a mode of instruction, conduct. It has the idea of conduct or leading. And so Timothy had followed alongside Paul's leading, his leading. And so I think there is a connection, not only in the root of the word, but probably in thought, as Paul was led by the Spirit. Timothy followed alongside that. He got to witness that firsthand. That was commendable. Paul reminds him. He's using his life as a contrast. Now, it's interesting. He takes him through all of these things because he's trying to encourage Timothy in the face of adversity to do what he knows he should do. And that's to take his position in the body of Christ and do whatever it is that the head would have him to do, and not worry about what might come from it. And so we're going to see some things here as we come. And he says, and you followed alongside my purpose. This is the third of the nine terms, my purpose. And the word purpose, we've seen this before, but it just literally means a setting forth. The setting before. And we saw this used in 2 Timothy already in chapter 1 in verse 9. So let's look at 2 Timothy 1:9. In verse 8, you see, I made reference to this verse earlier. It says, "But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions," just a co-sufferer of evil, "for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus," just literally before times of eternities. And so here we see, though, "but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus." And so here when Paul says, "you followed alongside my purpose," what is Paul talking about? What was his purpose? Well, his purpose was God's purpose, which was given to him in Christ Jesus. That became Paul's purpose. And so Timothy, now, Paul, as anyone, didn't always meet up to the purpose that God had for him. But that was his purpose. He made that his purpose. And Timothy had the privilege of following alongside that. And then he goes on, and we're going to look at this now. We have three parts of the fruit from the Spirit listed. And I said the pronoun my would be in front of each of these, probably in the English. You followed alongside my purpose. Then he goes on, my faith, my long-suffering, my agape love. And so it's interesting here that we have three parts of the fruit from the Spirit. Now let's go ahead and let's go just to Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 22. And make sure we see this in Scripture. But the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so now we are going to see Paul make reference to three of these. Faith, long-suffering, and agape. And so he says to Timothy, you, Timothy, have followed alongside my faith. And so Paul, as he went through many things in his life, he was able to direct faith at the promises from God. And that faith gave the hope that was based on those promises substance. It made it real to Paul. And Timothy had probably had a lot of opportunities to see that. When I read through some of the things that Paul went through in his life, and some of the suffering that he went through, I can't help but to think that he directed some faith. And I don't know this for sure, but I would think that he directed some faith at Romans 8:28. In Romans 8:28, says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that are loving God. Loving, present tense, that's a spiritual Christian. For a spiritual Christian, all things are working intimately together for good to them who are called according to His purpose. There's our word for purpose again. So faith, Timothy was followed alongside Paul's faith, and he does use faith, and so we'll in 2 Timothy in a verse I think that's interesting because I think it's what he's encouraging Timothy to do. It has relevance. And it goes back to living in your position in Christ. And that's in 2 Timothy 1:13. No, that's not the one I wanted. Okay. Let's see. Is it fit? Okay, it's 2 Timothy 1:13. And I had 2:13 written down by mistake. In 2 Timothy 1:13, here he says to Timothy, hold fast the pattern of healthy words. It's a fun little word study, the word for healthy and how it's used, but healthy words, there are certain words that are healthy. Certain doctrine that's healthy. Keep it in its right place. He says, hold fast, though, the pattern or the form, the pattern of healthy words, which thou hast heard from me. And then he tells him, by faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so, a little bit of a play. I go ahead and leave it locative here. Faith and love. It's in his position in Christ that Timothy is dead to the sin nature, and where he has the potential then to manifest the character of Christ. And so that's why I believe he says it this way, faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's move down to the fifth term, long-suffering. Timothy followed alongside Paul's long-suffering. And long-suffering, again, a part of the fruit from the Spirit. It's a long-holding out of the mind. It can be used, and you can see it used, of withholding a show of temper. But it's a kind of a suffering long, a long-holding out of the mind. In 2 Timothy 4:2, we see that Timothy is supposed to herald the word. But we see long-suffering mentioned. He's to suffer long. And let's read 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, or herald the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Part of the fruit from the Spirit, a long-holding of the mind, a holding out of the mind, and doctrine. Doctrine. Now, this doctrine, we've been talking about didaskalia, which is doctrine for belief but not practice. This word they translated doctrine is the other doctrine. The doctrine that's for belief and practice. And so, this is what Timothy's to be doing. Herald the word. And he's to do it with all long suffering. So he said, suffer long. And didache. With didache. And so, and didache, doctrine to be believed and practiced. So it's interesting when he's heralding the word, the didache, that's for belief and practice, there's to be long suffering. He's to suffer long. In other words, don't expect him to get it right off the bat. Expect a lot of repetition, a lot of things that you thought, well, maybe we covered that last year, the year before, and the year before. And so there could be long suffering. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to get frustrated. You can have a long holding out of the mind because, you know, the Holy Spirit's the one. We're just up here. We're just instruments. When I'm up here and I preach the word and I bumble around like I did this morning, and as long as we're in the word, the Holy Spirit has what he needs and he can use it. When it's not getting through, when Timothy's heralding the word, he's to do that with didache, though, and you see the long suffering there, long holding out of the mind. Well, Timothy followed alongside Paul's long suffering. Paul, in his life, probably had lots of opportunities to suffer long or to direct long suffering. And you see that, I think, even in some of his epistles as he writes, in some of the things he says. 1 Corinthians is an interesting example of a group of people that were predominantly carnal. And does Paul come in there with, you know, a great temper and take him to task? No, he encourages them. He does it in an interesting way. So long-suffering. Agape. Agape. And so Timothy followed alongside Paul's agape love. Agape love is that other-centered love that wants what is best for the other person. Even if it requires sacrifice. And so it wants what's best for the other person. Not necessarily what the other person wants, but what's best for them. And so you see that in a number of places in Scripture where Paul says some things that maybe they didn't want to hear, but he said things that was in their best interest. He wanted what was best for them. That was agape love. And Timothy was able to follow alongside Paul's agape love. And so Paul really holds his life up as an example for Timothy. And he's doing this to encourage him. And then he says, our seventh of nine, he says, you, Timothy, have followed alongside my patience. My patience. And Paul had lots of opportunity to learn patience, especially when you consider the number of tribulations that he went through, the number of things that he experienced. And so Paul probably learned patience. I know he learned patience. I don't know how patient of a person he was prior to his Damascus Road experience, but I would say by the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy here, facing physical death in the face, that he had learned a lot of patience. And keep in mind, when you think of patience, patience can be one of the reasons that God allows us to go through tribulations. Remember, tribulations are a pressing in from all sides. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul boasted in his tribulations. And one of the reasons that is because he worked out patience. He worked out patience. In Romans 5:3 it says, and not only so, but we boast in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works out patience. And patience works out an approved character. Experiences the and an approved character works out hope. And so Paul had a lot of opportunities to learn patience, and Timothy followed alongside Paul's patience. Now, in verse 11, we continue with the sentence, Timothy followed alongside Paul's persecutions. And we also see that he followed alongside Paul's sufferings. So we covered some things today dealing with sufferings, and sufferings as a result of the sufferings of the Christ. That the Christ is still suffering today. And the head suffers through the body. And many here in the body are suffering in one form or another. And so the head suffers. And so, anyway, Timothy was able to follow alongside Paul's persecutions and sufferings. And he says, in which things, now he brings up these three cities. He says, in which things, or which kinds of things, came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. So now Paul brings back these three cities, and he seems to be referring to Paul's first missionary journey. Now, Lystra was probably Timothy's hometown. And there's a very good possibility that Timothy witnessed Paul being stoned to death. Now, if we go back into Acts, we'll just do this a couple things here. Go back into Acts chapter 13. And this is the so-called first missionary journey. But you see Paul and Barnabas here in 13. And we're not going to cover a lot of this here, but you can go back and read it. But let's go, well, you see in 13:14, and when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, and sat down. Let's go all the way over here to in Let's see, 13:48. I'm going to just skip all the way up there. And when the Gentiles heard this, let me back up. Okay, let's go back to 46. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many were ordained, or appointed, I think is the word there, to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was published, and that word for published just means to be carried throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred, and the devout the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their borders. And so here we see what happened here. But they shook off their dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. Well, that's the second city that's mentioned in 2 Timothy 3:11. He says the persecution, sufferings, and what kinds of things came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. So they come into Iconium here, and it says, and the disciples were filled with joy by the Holy Spirit. So they just faced some persecution. We don't get a lot of details about what this persecution was, but they were expelled out of the border. So we don't get a lot of, but it seems from what Paul's saying in 2 Timothy 3:11 that we didn't get the full details of what that persecution entailed. Because he brings up what kinds of things came unto me at Antioch. Now, in chapter 14 of Acts, verses 1 through 5 here, they're in Iconium here. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together unto the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So here you see that the word is being effective again. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds, just their souls, evil against the brethren. A long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly concerning the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And so now this is in Iconium, and let's read verse 5. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to insult them despitefully and to stone them. And so here we get some information of what happened in this city, Iconium, that Paul makes reference. And it says, and they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra in Derbe's, city of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth about. Now he ends up in Lystra. Now I've mentioned Lystra was Timothy's hometown. And there they preached the gospel. In verse 7 of Acts chapter 14. And there sat a certain man. Now we're going to see a miracle done. And let's see how they respond and what happens as a result. And so as the character of Christ is being shown out, as the word of God is being used, it's having success, but it's also being resisted. There's resistance. There's persecution There was stoning. But here we see there's a miracle done. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in the feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and he walked. So here is a true miracle, a cripple from birth who'd never walked, and now he walks. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And then we hear him, we see the crowd kind of raises him up. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. And then you see in verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and they ran in among the people crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein." And he goes on here. Now, when we get down to verse 19, we're going to see the resistance. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium." So these guys weren't satisfied with what they had done and subjected Paul and Barnabas to in their cities. They're going to pursue them. That's literally what persecution is. It's a pursuing with the intent to harm. And he says, "From Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people." So here we see the people who just witnessed a miracle. Some of these have just witnessed a miracle. They were claiming these two apostles to be gods, small g, and they're corrected, and now they're persuaded, and having persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. So they stone him. And Paul is left for dead. He said they dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now these were Jews that did this. So stoning, that wouldn't be like somebody who would never probably stone someone and didn't know what death looked like. I believe that this relates to Paul's death experience that he communicates in 2 Corinthians. And so Paul here was stoned, though, in Lystra, Timothy's hometown. There's a very good possibility that Timothy witnessed this very thing. And what does Paul do? "Howbeit," I love this sentence here. It says, "Howbeit the disciples stood around about him." So they're standing around about Paul, who's dead. His skull has probably been smashed in. Because if you see this, I'll show you why this relates to the thorn in the flesh, I believe, right here. If we interpret this right, and this is the death experience that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you read right after that, then Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh there. The thorn in the flesh that a messenger from Satan had buffeted him. And I think this is this incident. "Howbeit the disciples stood around about him, he rose up." I like how that's just understated. He's left for dead. He's dragged out there standing around about him. "And he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." And that's a resuscitation. And so we get some clue of some of the things. I don't think we get the whole picture. But as Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "I've followed alongside my persecutions, my sufferings, what kind of things came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." Timothy had the full story. Timothy, he knew all that we don't know about some of those details. Now, if we go to 2 Corinthians, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I don't know where these fit in, but these were in Paul's life prior to writing of 2 Corinthians. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24 through verse 27, we find some things that Paul went through. And Timothy certainly would have been aware of these and may have witnessed several of these. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes less one." So five times he was whooped 39 stripes. Five different times. He says, three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. So we just read about the time he was stoned, I believe. He's talking. And three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all of the churches." And so that's quite a list of some of the things that the Apostle Paul had gone through. He certainly could write about suffering. He could write about persecution. And so he brings these things to Timothy's mind. Now, the stoning that we just read about in Acts chapter 14 that happened at Lystra, I believe that was the time that Paul experienced death that he writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'm just going to show you this real quick. And we won't cover the larger context. But we'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. You see, it goes back to about the same time that Paul would have been in Lystra. It says, "I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago." Well, if you figure that out, it works out pretty well. "Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the edge of the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I boast, yet of myself I will not boast, but in my infirmities. But thou I would desire to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me." Now in verse 7, we kind of find out something. And so it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." And then he's going to explain, "an angel of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure." Now we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. But he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And so Paul, making request of the Lord. And the Lord said in verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, in my power, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may tend upon me." And then Paul goes on, he says, "Therefore I take pleasure," he deems it good, "in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in distresses, on behalf of Christ. It says, for Christ's sake, it's on behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am powerful. And so, Paul, here, as we connect those dots, you can see why I think the buffeting from a messenger of Satan, an angel of Satan, relates back to the stoning, to the stoning. And so anyway, so I'm going to wrap this up here in 2 Timothy 3:11. Paul had said to Timothy that he followed alongside his persecutions. He followed alongside his sufferings. And Timothy was well aware of the things that happened to Paul in these three cities and what persecutions he endured. And then he ends here with the comment. And you know, I see the New American Standard, and I like that because they added an exclamation point. And I think there probably should be an exclamation point. He says, not but here, but and it's a chi. And out of them all, the Lord, the divine master, delivered me. And I like an exclamation point there. Out of them all, the Lord. It was the Lord who delivered me. Now this should be an encouragement for Timothy, because Paul had probably gone through more than anyone would have to go through. And the Lord delivered me. And Paul knew that the Lord holds the keys to death. To death. Paul was not going to go before the Lord turned the key to bring him home. And Paul had a confidence. He had a confidence in that as he directed faith in the promises from God. He knew that he wasn't going home until the Lord turned the key. And so, and Paul also knew that if the Lord did turn the key, that was gain for him. So for Paul, knowing what he knew, it was a no-lose situation. Even though he went through all of this, he was gaining experiential knowledge of his Lord, and that's what he valued the most. And so, anyway, the word delivered, that he says, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. It just means to rescue, to drag out of danger. And so thus you see that delivered, it's the idea to rescue. We do see it used in 2 Timothy a couple more times, and so let's do that, and then we'll end here, and we'll come back. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 17 and 18, we have it used, this word that they translated delivered. It just means rescue. And so here, I believe this is in reference to Paul being taken captive again and imprisoned. And in verse, let's see. Well, in verse 14, you see Alexander the coppersmith did him much evil. For he greatly withstood our words, in verse 15. And then in verse 16, we see, and at my first answer, and this is defense, this word for answer is defense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. And then Paul says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and through me, let's see. And through me, the preaching might be fully known, and that all of Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered, that's our word there, I was delivered, he was rescued, out of the mouth of the lion. It's quite a word picture that he chooses there. Out of the mouth of the lion. Almost as if the the mouth of the lion was closing in on him, and he was delivered out of danger at the last second. And then he goes on in verse 18 and he says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me or save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so we'll end there today. Next week we're going to come back and consider the next two verses. It kind of gives a little bit of an explanation for some such of the sufferings that Paul went through. So we'll look at those next week. Father, thank you for this day. We're just grateful for the opportunity to be with one another and to be within your word and to be relating to it and to be encouraged by it. And we'll just pray that as we face the week before us, that we may keep some of these things in our mind and we'd be ever thinking on those things above related to our position in Christ, so we can be used of you. Thank you now, in Christ's name. Amen.